760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey, but truly, you give us that joy back exponentially. I'm joined by some great Catholics. And Dave Savage as well.
I'm here too, yes.
Oh my gosh. Dave, you're a great Catholic. You are.
He is. Yeah.
Unless, I give that appearance.
Unless the battery on his earbud runs out when he's praying the rosary, right. Then he has to...
Then he doesn't pray.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
You know, unless the prayers are spoon-fed, it ain't happening, right?
Yeah. But I'm still... doing the Bible in 2 years.
Okay. 2 years.
Well, because I lost my earbuds.
Listen, persistence. You don't give up, Dave. That's what I love about
there you.
Go. You never give up.
And you are honest about your chronic humanity. Mm-hmm. I think we'd all be a lot better if we, you know, admitted that. Because guess what? Then it gives other people permission to embrace their humanity on their trudge to holiness, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Speaking of trudge to holiness, Allison, I think you got a prayer for us.
Well, you know what, Josh? Whenever you print your little prayer card that you got from your friend, I just love that. And I think with a lot of kids going to college, with a lot of kids starting school, this is a beautiful prayer for us, as well as for us to share with our children, too. So let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord, let me go where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Let me say what you want me to say. And keep me out of your way. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I think that is super simple.
Mm-hmm.
And it just gets to the point. And again, when you're reading it with a heart open to truly desiring this, I think it opens many, many doors.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's what to say when you're at the party and you want to go talk to that special somebody. You go, come on, Lord. Lord, I need a good wingman right now.
Oh, my gosh.
Actually, that's the wrong way to look at it. I've heard the phrase, if Jesus is my co-pilot, I'm in the wrong seat. So,
Same.
Absolutely.
I was thinking the same thing, Josh, as you were saying that a second ago.
Yeah.
But, you know, talking about college, I know a lot of kids have already started school.
Mm-hmm.
My goddaughter and my nephew, they are starting school today at St. John Bosco Academy. Mm-hmm. Yahoo.
Kennesaw starts this coming Monday.
Okay. So different schools are starting this week or next week. But when it comes to college, I don't have a college student yet, but I have two nieces.
Mm-hmm.
One, Kinsley, she is actually going away to school for the first time. She's going to Western Carolina University in Cullowhee, North Carolina. I think that's how you pronounce it. So my sister is moving her up there today.
Wow.
And then my other niece, Morgan, she just came back from a trip to Spain. She was teaching English to Italian students, and she's getting ready to go back to Georgia College. So just a lot of different transitions happening, right? Getting back to school. And I know, Dave, you've got a student, too.
I do, yeah. He's starting Kennesaw Monday. He didn't come home for the summer. He wanted to stay and work. Mm-hmm. Earn some money.
Yeah.
But he's got a flat tire on his bike, so I'm going up there to help him after work today.
See, that's the thing. He's independent unless he needs dad to step in, right? Unless there's a bill that needs to be paid. I'm the same way, right?
Costco,
yeah. We'll hit Costco today, too.
The groceries really bring out the child in you, don't they? Like, I told my mom, like, I'm a man. And I play by my own rules. And she's like, well, I was just going to the store to see if you wanted something. Actually, get me the chia pudding with the squeeze pouch.
Josh, you do not go with her to the store?
Well, typically not, no. But, I mean, it's kind of the thing, like, I don't typically stay. I'm staying at my mom's right now because of the health challenges that my stepfather had. But it's kind of funny how independent we want to be with our parents and claim unless they're buying, right?
Right.
Or changing a tire or whatever it is. And then speaking about college, I mean, I had a pretty rocky experience in college. I put like no thought into where I was going to college. And I remember showing up for a tour and realized like a girl that I dated went, lived nearby. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. I'll just go to this place. Like zero intentionality behind it. And, but there's a bit of a twist to the story because I went to college in Boca Raton, Florida. Okay. Mm-hmm. Keep in mind, it was my addiction was sort of reaching an apex and just had no faith, really in my life. I don't know what I would have identified as, but I went back to Florida 16 years later within 20 minutes of that school, in which, again, a lot of stuff that was antithetical to my values now was mm-hmm. kind of in the regular routine back then. And yet I go back 16 years and guess where I go 16 years later? To seminary.
So when you went to seminary.
Nearby,
huh?
Within 20 minutes
of
that place.
Divine.
Doesn't God have a sense of humor? Now, if you told me then, hey, 20 years or 16 years from now, you're going to be coming back here to discern being a Catholic priest, I would have been like, beam me up, Scotty. No way, Jose.
You would have bet large sums of money on that one, wouldn't
you? Yeah, exactly. I'm like, this is nuts. But you think about Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out, Sandra Dutton and Wayne Sheridan, Knight of Columbus member, will be sharing the inspiration behind the new book, A Wheelchair That Flies. Our friend Jim Clifford is on the horizon for a double feature. He's the Knights of Columbus, Georgia State historian, talking about Blessed Father McGivney. And we got our friend Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacking today's gospel reading. And by the way, our scripture of the day, Psalm 4:7, you have filled my heart with a greater joy.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are with Jim Clifford, state historian for the Knights of Columbus, here to shed some light on the heroic life of Blessed Father McGivney. How are you, my friend?
I'm good.
Who are we discussing?
Blessed Father Michael McGivney, who is the founder of the Knights of Columbus back in 1882. He is now known as Blessed Michael McGivney since October 31st of 2020.
So he has a feast day, and it is?
Today.
August the 13th. Wow, that's fantastic.
And that comes between the two important days of his life, August the 12th, 1852, the date of his birth, and then August 14th, 1890, the date of his death.
So he had some milestones, is that correct?
He did. As I said, he was born in 1852. He's the eldest of 13 children. Six of his siblings did not survive infancy or young childhood.
Wow.
His father, who was the breadwinner, worked in a brass mill, mm-hmm. and he himself left school at the age of 13 to help his family when he went to work in the brass mill in the spoon department. So he, as a young teenager, made spoons.
I think this is really inspiring to hear somebody who actually rolled up their sleeves and was with the working class. That really must have engendered a heart of compassion in his soul for working class people.
Yes, it certainly did. His history, his life as a priest when he became a priest, definitely reflects that.
Yes, and before he got there, though, he went to a seminary at a very young age. Is that correct?
Yes, he started at the age of 16.
Wow.
At St. Hyacinth's Seminary in Quebec, Canada. Then he moved to Our Lady of Angels Seminary near Niagara Falls.
Mm-hmm.
And then on to St. Mary's College, a Jesuit school back in Canada, in Montreal. Interesting thing about when he was at Our Lady of Angels is that he played left field on the Our Lady of Angels baseball team.
Oh, nice.
And his love of baseball was well known, just like our Pope. In fact, someone sent me a recent National Catholic Register article that suggested that once he becomes canonized, Pope Leo should also appoint him as the patron saint of baseball.
That'd be cool. A Cubs fan appointing the patron saint of baseball. That's a pretty amazing spectacle that we could witness.
Yep. He left the seminary briefly when his father passed away in June of 1873. He wasn't sure if he would have to stay away from the seminary and go back to work to support his family, because his father being the breadwinner. But through the generosity of the Bishop of Hartford, Connecticut, the funding was made available for him to return to the seminary. And he returned to the seminary at St. Mary's Seminary in Baltimore, Maryland. And it was from there that he was ordained on December 22nd, 1877. Mm. He was ordained by Archbishop James Gibbons, who later became the first U.S. Cardinal. And he was ordained in Baltimore Cathedral of the Assumption, which is the first cathedral in the United States.
Wow.
So he has a connection there. In fact, recently, the original building where the St. Mary's Seminary existed had been torn down except for the chapel and also the adjoining house where St. Elizabeth Seton lived in. And that building has now been dedicated as the building for seminarians who are discerning for the priesthood, and it's named after Father McGivney.
Gosh, well, that definitely has a... That whole story, especially that ordination, has a pretty patriotic thumbprint on it. And
yes, it does.
Where does he go from there?
Well, he's assigned to St. Mary's Parish in New Haven as a curate, which is the assistant. But due to the illness of his pastor, Father McGivney performed double duty for his time at St. Mary's. So he was the assistant, but he was also filling in as the pastor, if not formally. But he basically ran the parish for much of the time that he was there.
Wow.
And that was during a time where there was a lot of anti-Catholicism in the country and certainly in New Haven. So he had to deal with that.
I guess he probably related very well to the people, giving his working class background, his upbringing, those kinds of things.
Yeah, he did. And he was actually known as a priest for the people. He was certainly concerned with their spiritual and temporal needs of not just the congregation, but the community at large. There's one well-known episode where Father McGivney served his ministry on behalf of a young man named Chip Smith, 21 years old, who was confined on death row and in the jail at New Haven because he had actually shot and killed a police officer while he was drunk.
Oh, wow.
And so for almost every day over several months, Father McGivney visited with Chip Smith, praying with him and offering Mass. His concern brought a change in Smith over those months. And on the day of execution, Father McGivney offered Mass and accompanied Smith to his walk to the gallows. Father McGivney was pretty upset about the whole situation, but he had done such a good job with Smith that Smith is quoted as saying to Father McGivney, "Father, your saintly ministrations have enabled me to meet death without a tremor. Do not fear for me. I must not break down now." And so he went to his death knowing that through his faith in the Lord that he was forgiven and that he was going to be okay, even though he had to pay that ultimate price for his crime.
Man, that is powerful.
Right.
So then he does something major that would send shockwaves through generations. What's that?
And of course, probably not realizing the shockwaves when it was ongoing, but we know that now, of course. And that's that he became the founder of the Knights of Columbus. And in the 19th century, it was very difficult to be a Catholic, and certainly very difficult to be a Catholic man. And many, many Catholic men were not active in the church. They basically left the church, and he saw challenge bringing men into the church and keeping them in the church. So he began inviting men to meet at the church in the late 1881. And discussing, you know, how to do this, how to organize, how to keep men coming back. And what came out of that was the Knights of Columbus that we see today. And so the Knights of Columbus was actually formed and became an official organization through a charter with the state of Connecticut on March 29th, 1882, which is our Founders Day. And we started out with approximately 24 members. And today, we are over 2 million members around the world.
Wow.
And, you know, in about 15,000 councils. The founding members wanted Father McGivney to take charge of the organization, but he was a pretty humble guy. But he insisted that in order to be successful, the Knights of Columbus had to be led by laymen.
Oh, that's amazing.
So he did not want to be in charge of the Knights of Columbus. And he became the first Supreme Secretary, and they elected James T. Mullen to be the first Supreme Knight. And Father McGivney remained as the Supreme Secretary for 2 years.
Oh, wow.
And when the organization started to gel and, you know, became more organized and was up and running, he resigned from being Supreme Secretary and became the first Supreme Chaplain.
Oh, great.
And so, you know, his chaplaincy of the Knights of Columbus continued down for many, many decades. A member of the McGivney family, who was a priest, was the supreme chaplain of the Knights of Columbus.
Oh, so he wasn't the only priest in his family.
Right. And then to this day, Archbishop Laurie of the city of Baltimore is the supreme chaplain, has been for many years.
Oh, fantastic.
That's how he stayed involved
in the Knights of Columbus.
With the Knights of Columbus, exerting a lot of influence, but not running the organization.
That's fantastic.
And from that, we grew.
Thank you so much, Jim Clifford, state historian for the Knights of Columbus, for this amazing reflection on the life of Father McGivney. It's so poignant. We're actually going to continue it a little bit later in the show. Really quick, is there a website people can learn more about him?
Yes, they can go to fathermcgivney.org. Spell that out, fathermcgivney.org, as one word.
Fantastic.
And everything you need to know about Father McGivney is right there.
Awesome. Look forward to chatting with you a little bit later.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Jim Clifford will be back in a few segments, around 8:30, discussing more about Father McGivney. Amazing, amazing story there, just showing how much God can accomplish in one man's life. Closing a strong, Sandra Dutton and Wayne Sheridan discussed the inspiration behind the new book, A Wheelchair That Flies. So inspiring. But next, our friend Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, discusses the gospel of the day.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It's 8:20.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh. It's always good to be here with
you guys. It's a privilege to hang out with you, my friend.
Let's jump right into the gospel. Today, we're continuing with the gospel of Matthew. It says that Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two other things along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Amen.
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 Brothers, sisters, guys, this is today's gospel. It's good. It's Jesus finally gives us this. You got to look at it a little bit. You got to go a little deeper. But he gives us this roadmap for handling, in a way, in essence, handling conflict, mm-hmm. which our world and even our own personal lives are probably not in short supply at all.
Mm-hmm.
But he gives us a roadmap for handling conflict, but does it in a way that builds up, like builds each other up, rather than tears each other down. As conflict mm-hmm. often does. So he doesn't say, when we come into this conflict, he doesn't say ignore the problem, right? He doesn't say just turn a blind eye, ignore it, go it away, and just, you know, let that person be. He doesn't say talk behind someone's back. He doesn't say do any of these types of things. No, he says go to the person directly. Speak to that person. Speak to that person with love, with charity, and seek something. What are you seeking? You're seeking reconciliation, mercy from them, and mercy from you to them. Because when we enter that conflict and we go into that reconciliation, try to reestablish that relationship, that's what it becomes about. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. And I think a lot of times that's the trap we fall into. We come into conflict, we fight with each other, and we want to be right.
Yeah.
And we want the other person to say, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm wrong. And we feel then vindicated. And that's not what Christ is saying. That's not what we should be after. It's not about being right. It's about being in relationship with that person.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever that conflict might have been has now severed and destroyed that relationship or hurt it in some way, right? Created a wound. And so it doesn't become about me being right and lording that over you or showing you how I'm right and you're wrong so you apologize to me. It needs to be about how do we fix this relationship? How do we heal this wound between us?
That's beautiful.
That is so,
yeah, it's awesome.
That's a poignant poignant reminder and what a relevant application. I think about myself, and I'm sure most people listening can relate that we've won a battle and lost a war. Conversationally, right? It's that old phrase, you can be happy or you can be right. I mean, how often have, I mean, at least myself, where it's like, I want to establish my, for the better word, you could say, superiority in terms of perspective or moral perspective on this matter or culpability. And in that dialogue, you know, charity goes by the wayside.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, that's a greater detriment to evangelization than if, you know, someone had just taken, like, the road of humility. And like Christ had said, you know, taking this gentler approach and also, you know, patience through understanding as well.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, as you look at that roadmap and you take that gentler approach, that leads into the very last thing that Christ says. Because if you notice, he says, you know, he gives you this map. He says, you know, go to your brother, and if they don't want to listen to you, then take two or three witnesses. And if he still doesn't want to listen to you, then tell the church. Then go to the church. Get others involved in this, right, to mend this. And if they still don't listen to you, treat them like you would a Gentile or tax collector. Now, that's interesting. Because a Gentile tax collector, if you put this in context of when Jesus is saying this, they're the worst of the worst.
Mm.
They're the greatest sinners, the scum, the ones who have betrayed their own people, or the ones that don't believe, the Gentiles, right? The tax collectors would be the betrayers. And so they are seen as just the worst type of people. And they're outcasts, and they're shunned. And Christ says, treat them like you would treat them. But, like you were saying, Josh, it's about that being gentle. It's about that being merciful. Ask yourself, how does Christ treat a Gentile or tax collector?
Wow.
You know? And so, yeah, treat him like that. But notice how I treat them. He never gives up on them. He never stops trying to heal the relationship. I mean, that's why Jesus is here, right?
Yes.
To heal that relationship between us and God. From that original fall, that original sin. And so you see that. You see that working on a macro level with the Gentiles and the tax collectors, how Christ never stops trying to heal that relationship at every level. And that's what we're called to do, you know, especially when it comes to conflict with our brother, with those around us.
Wow.
That's a great word, Father. And what you're saying sinks deep, because how often, okay, if someone didn't pass checkpoint A, checkpoint B, and checkpoint C, we want to go into umpire mode and say, you're out. And then you're saying, well, wait a minute, you're at the last checkpoint. You're not looking at someone through the human, you know, your
eyes of Christ.
Yeah, exactly. You're supposed to look at them through a divine lens, right? I think about this. This is a quote I have from St. Francis of Assisi. And let each one love and foster his brother as a mother loves and fosters her son. Mm-hmm. In that, God shall give him the grace to do. And it's kind of like we might want to have permission to push someone out. And at the same token, you're saying, but wait a minute, we always have to be conscientious of how does the Lord look at this person?
Absolutely.
Well, and sometimes too, I think that is somebody's son. That's somebody's daughter.
Wow.
I mean, when you look at it in that way, no matter what's happening, I mean, ultimately we should be trying to reconcile and to show Christ's love. So, I mean, that is somebody's child.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. I think that's a lot of times what we forget, you know, just to take even what you said, Allison, to take that a little further. You're right. That is somebody's son. That is somebody's daughter. That's somebody's child. But even deeper than that, that is somebody, regardless of their poor choices, regardless of their status in life, regardless of the state of their soul, it is still somebody who is a child of God,
yes,
who's made in the image and likeness of your Creator.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Well said, Father. How about this last line, too? This is just should infuse our lives and our prayer lives, as well as spotlight the importance of fellowship. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Oh, I think that's beautiful, because I think that's the key to this whole thing. So Jesus ends this whole gospel passage by saying that, you know, where the two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. So what's he saying? He's saying that he is present. Wherever two or three are gathered, he is there. And so that means that every effort we make to forgive, to reconcile, to speak truth with love, whenever we try to heal that wound, what's happening? When we do it with mercy and with charity, with love, when we do it as Christ says, then you have two people minimum in that conflict. It takes two to have a conflict. Mm-hmm. You have two people there who are trying to reconcile in the name of Christ. And so really you have three people. Right? Mm. He's there. Let me twist this just a little bit, paint a little different picture. Give me an example. If Christ walked into your studio right now, which, I mean, we're all here in his name, so mm-hmm. he's there with us in the studio. You know, if he were to walk into our studio right now and to be there, we would say, this is holy ground. Why is that holy ground? Because that's where Jesus is.
Wow.
So if you're going to say that wherever Christ is, this is a holy place, then what does that say about where, you know, two people come together to reconcile in mercy and love? That's a holy place. Wherever you are, right, in your home, in your car, it becomes a holy spot because God is there. God is showing us, Christ is showing you that he is present and that he shows up in these moments.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for the gospel today?
I would say if there's someone out there that you need to talk to, someone you've been avoiding or someone you've had conflict with either recently or in the past, don't put that conversation off. Don't let your pride, your anger, your resentment, whatever it is that's keeping you from engaging that person, that neighbor, that loved one, don't put it off and don't let that sin fester within you. Approach that person. Enter that conversation. But do it not to say I'm right, you were wrong, you owe me an apology, but enter into that conversation like we talked about, with prayer, with humility, with courage, and to know that Christ is right there with you, helping you to mend and to heal whatever wound that needs to be healed in that relationship.
You did it again, Father Adam Blatt, Pastor of Christ, our King and Savior. We are so grateful for you, man.
Thanks, guys. You guys have a great day.
It's 8:30, and this is Dave just jumping in here real quick. I just want to mention...
It's some big news.
If you listen to the gospel reflections each day that we have around this time, on Monday, we're going to have Father Eric Hill from Transfiguration in Marietta. If you go to Saints Peter and Paul Catholic Church in Decatur or Prince of Peace in Flowery Branch, he was a pastor at both of those parishes. So if you like Father Eric, then tune in Monday.
Yeah, and find out why they call him Father Hill the Thrill.
We'll check that out Monday morning, Father Eric Hill.
Maybe that's only the nickname I've given him, but it's going to be great. Tune in.
Maybe it's the last time.
This is from the WSB newsroom in Atlanta and at Cherokee County courtroom last week. This is really inspiring, saddening, but boy, is God powerful. A grieving widow stunned everybody by hugging the man who killed her husband of 50 years in a hit and run. So Regina Johnson told Joseph Tillman she forgave him, then offered him a, quote, mom hug during the sentencing.
Wow.
Yeah. Can you believe that? I mean, God's mercy is so transformative. Judge Tony Baker said he'd never seen anything like it. So 78-year-old Chuck Johnson was riding his electric bike in the Town Lake community last year when Tillman, high on nitrous oxide after drinking, hit him and drove off.
Mm.
So Chuck was a well-known Christian leader, by the way. I mean, he had a biker ministry, he was a volunteer, a mentor, and Tillman pleaded guilty. He was sentenced to 20 years, with the first three suspended if he completes a two-year rehab program and aftercare. But while Regina says no sentence could bring her husband... could bring justice for her husband's death, she hopes Tillman has the chance to keep turning his life around, and boy... what a spotlight of God's forgiveness there. Unbelievable stuff.
Absolutely.
Later on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, Sandra Dutton and Wayne Sheridan will be discussing the inspiration behind the new book, A Wheelchair That Flies. But next, our friend Jim Clifford, Knights of Columbus historian, discusses the life of Blessed Father McGivney, continuing our earlier conversation.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:34.
We're back with our friend Jim Clifford, state historian for the Knights of Columbus, talking about the life of Blessed Father McGivney, founder of the Knights of Columbus. We had a conversation with him a little bit earlier. So interesting, we couldn't fit it all into one segment. So we're closing out strong. How are you, my friend?
Doing well.
Fantastic. So this guy founds the Knights of Columbus. He gets it self-governing, self-supporting through laymen. And what happens next in his life?
Well, after several years at St. Mary's Parish in New Haven, he is transferred to St. Thomas Parish in Thomaston, about 30 miles away. And his departure from St. Mary's was a very emotional event for the parish or parishioners at St. Mary's. But he went to St. Thomas as the pastor, and his years there were marked by the same love for the congregation and community he showed in New Haven. It was during that time that the Knights of Columbus really started to grow in Connecticut and beyond.
Wow.
But in 1889, after just about 5 years or so at St. Thomas, the country was in the midst of pandemic. We all know about a pandemic. They had a pandemic in that year. Called the Russian or Asian flu. In 1890, he developed tuberculosis and then later pneumonia. And eventually he became bedridden, and he died on August the 14th, 1890, 2 days after his 38th birthday.
Wow, it's crazy to think how easily that would have been treated now.
Right. And that was when, during a time I read that the average life expectancy of a Catholic priest was 40. So, you know, he didn't even live that long, but he accomplished so much. At his death, just 7 years into the existence of the Knights of Columbus, we had grown to 57 councils from just one council at St. Mary's with 24 members. So the growth was pretty phenomenal.
It makes you wonder if he knew how, like, did he truly had lightning in a bottle here, how special this organization was, or if it was just something he did out of obedience to God, and, you know, he did the sowing and God did the growing.
Well, there was something special there, because at the same time, there were other organizations for Catholic men. But the Knights of Columbus came on, and through, you know, the gifts of God, we overtook all those organizations, or organizations that really no longer exist today.
Mm.
You know, when you talk about fraternities for Catholic men, the Knights of Columbus is the only game in town.
Yeah. When did his cause for sainthood open up?
Yeah, that opened up in 1997 with the Diocese of Hartford.
Mm-hmm.
And it continued, and his heroic virtue was recognized by Pope Benedict the 16th on March 15th, 2008. Mm. And he was given the title of Venerable Servant of God.
Wow.
And then we move on to May 26, 2020, when Pope Francis approved the recognition of a miracle attributed to the intercession of Venerable Father Michael McGivney.
Really?
And he was beatified at Mass in the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford on October 31st, 2020.
Oh, wow.
So
what was the miracle that got him there?
Yeah. That miracle is a very interesting story, of course, as all miracles are. But in this case, our general agent for our insurance program in Tennessee, Daniel and his wife, Michelle Seychelles.
For those who might not know, the Knights of Columbus offers life insurance to its members. Is that correct?
Yes. You're not required to get life insurance as a member, but
it's there if you want it.
Right.
So that's what you mean by the insurance
agent.
Okay, right. Great. So go on.
So Daniel and Michelle Seychelles, they were expecting their 13th child.
Oh, wow.
And, of course, Father McGivney was the first of 13 children. So I don't know what the connection is there, but it seems like there is one to me. So they found out that this baby boy that they were expecting had Down syndrome. And then later, shortly thereafter, they found out that he had fetal high drops, a condition where organs are filled with fluid. And that condition is not considered survivable. So they were told that an abortion was the best course of action under those conditions. But being a faithful Catholic couple, they refused abortion. They prayed to Father McGivney to cure their child. And as the general agent, he was given the opportunity, Daniel was given the opportunity with his wife to go to Fatima, Portugal to the Marian Shrine. And while there, they attended Mass, of course. And the gospel that day was about the Roman official whose son was healed by Jesus. And at that point that the gospel was being read, Michelle said that she felt a change within her.
Really?
When they returned to the United States, they had another ultrasound and found that the boy had been healed of the fatal high drops. The boy was born with Down syndrome, but otherwise healthy. And because of the prayers to Father McGivney, they named the child Michael McGivney Seychelles.
Really?
And so the Vatican studied that situation for several years and determined that it was, in fact, a miracle and attributed to the intercession of Father Michael McGivney. And so Pope Francis approved his beatification, which, as I said, occurred on October 31, 2020.
Wow.
The young boy, Michael McGivney, was present at the beatification mass.
Oh.
And we've seen him at several other Knights of Columbus activities along the way.
That is so fascinating. So I bet some people are listening and they are hoping that Father McGivney makes it all the way to the finish line of canonization. What can we do to champion that cause?
Well, it's pretty simple, but we can do a lot. First of all, we can pray. We can pray using our own words, or we can pray using the prayer for canonization. Anybody can join the what's called the McGivney Guild at fathermcgivney.org. And you do not have to be a Knight of Columbus to join the McGivney Guild. You do not have to be a man to join the McGivney Guild. Mm-hmm. And you don't even have to be Catholic to be a member of the McGivney Guild. You just have to be interested in the cause for canonization of Blessed Michael McGivney. Mm-hmm. And when you join up at that website, fill out a few pieces of information, and you click submit, and it will cost you nothing. They don't ask for money ever.
Yeah.
And they send you a quarterly newsletter, very short mm-hmm. newsletter to give you some updates. And you can use that to report any favors. Nice. If you pray to Father McGivney to help you with a health issue or job issue or relationship issue, whatever it is, and you overcome those and you feel like Father McGivney had something to do with that, you just send them a note about what that is. Mm-hmm. And they publish quite a few of those in the newsletter every quarter. Yeah. It's very inspiring to read them.
Fantastic. That's fathermcgivney.org, fathermcgivney.org. Jim, you've done such an amazing job bringing this heroic soul front and center into our hearts. Will you close us out with this amazing prayer you were referring to?
I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
God our Father, protector of the poor and defender of the widow and orphan, you called your priest, Blessed Michael McGivney, to be an apostle of Christian family life and to lead the young to the generous service of their neighbor. Through the example of his life and virtue, may we follow your son, Jesus Christ, more closely, fulfilling his commandment of charity and building up his body, which is the church. Let the inspiration of your servant prompt us to greater confidence in your love so that we may continue his work of caring for the needy and the outcast. We humbly ask that you glorify Blessed Michael McGivney on earth according to the design of your holy will. Through his intercession, grant the favor I now present. Through Christ our Lord, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jim Clifford, state historian for the Knights of Columbus. You earned that title. This was an amazing reflection.
Thank you.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:43. And, you know, we were talking about college and different school activities coming up, and I found this cool article on blessedisshe.net. It's a checklist for college-bound women and those who support them. And I just kind of want to go over a few of them because...
Well, and it says women, but it's really for anybody, isn't it?
No, well, it is. And I think to myself, I think absolutely it could be. So, one, make a simple budget. You know, plan for tithing, saving, and spending. Financial peace nurtures spiritual peace. So, again, mm-hmm. in college, you have your son in college.
Yep.
And he works, but still, you got to have a budget.
Mm-hmm.
I love this too. Write thank you notes. Send gratitude to teachers, priests, mentors, of family members who helped you arrive here.
Yeah.
So, very few people send out thank you notes.
I know.
Yeah, it's text now. But, you know, and especially if, you know, you're struggling in a class, write that teacher a thank you note. Slip a little $50 bill in there.
Oh, Josh. You know? Hey. Oh, my gosh.
It used to be an apple.
Yeah.
What has happened? And I love this. Find a Catholic community. You know, the Newman Centers, mm-hmm. you know, in the different colleges. Find that beforehand. And even if you didn't look ahead of time, go and locate that. Find it and get connected to your faith. Because I'm telling you, in college, it's essential to be connected to those like-minded to you and to stay faith-filled. And then this is something, hello, I'm not even in college. Practice saying no gracefully. You will face peer pressure. Prepare now to set kind and holy boundaries.
Yeah.
You know?
That's tough to do. It's like your first time you're out away from home and everything, and you're on your own making your own decisions.
Yes.
And that's a tough thing to do. You can get wrapped up going the wrong direction.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Okay. And finally, visit an adoration chapel. Spend time in the real presence of Jesus. Offer him your hopes and fears for the year. And again, that's just being humble. Here I am. Mm-hmm. I'm in school. I'm in a new environment. Guide me and be with me as I'm here.
And that's probably the most important one of all.
That's definitely the most important one. Get into that sacramental rhythm for sure.
And of course, find a Catholic parish and for your Mass, right?
That's right.
Because we're not on vacation. Mass is Sunday, every Sunday.
Or if you're lucky enough, if you have a Newman Center on campus, a lot of these places have Sunday services.
Have Mass.
So yeah, definitely. That is the best frat to be a part of.
Yep.
Love it, love it.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
We've got an exciting lineup closing us out strong. Sandra Dutton and her husband Wayne Sheridan will be sharing the inspiration behind the new book, A Wheelchair That Flies.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
We are back with newfound friends, Sandra Dutton and her husband, Wayne Sheridan, discussing the inspiration behind this amazing new book, The Wheelchair That Flies.
And again, they are parishioners at the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist and Sacred Heart in Savannah. So we are blessed to have them take the trek here all the way from Savannah, our wonderful neighbors.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
No, this is exciting because when we went, Josh and I were at the Knights of Columbus conference in Jekyll Island, and I was blessed to be involved in the women's, you know, breakfast, the little luncheon, and I met you there, Sandra.
Yes, yes. I was so excited about your station and possibly being on it.
Yes.
So I ran up when you were finished speaking.
You did.
Told you what I had and what I would like to talk about.
No,
yeah.
And it's beautiful. I mean, we've had other people come on talking about disability ministries and how things are working in different parishes. But I feel like this is such a great opportunity for so many. And after reading through it, I was like, wow.
Oh, thank you.
It's
thank
wonderful.
You. Thank you.
Yes. And, you know, I love this story. I'm looking at the synopsis of the book online.
Yes.
And so this person has a fairy godmother.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And this fairy godmother actually can't fix the disability of the individual. Is that correct?
Yes. And I had never read a story like that. I thought, I'm going to do that because she was having too easy of a time. I mean, she was thoroughly enjoying it.
Yeah.
And she was, she loved buying the costumes, you know, the dresses that she flew in.
Yeah.
And the children were so grateful. And all she did was flick her wand, say the magic words, and there they were.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm. So then she goes out one night and, you know, she can hear thoughts of the, well, not so much thoughts, but the speech and thoughts of her charge that she's approaching. And she gets there and she finds that this boy is in a wheelchair. And she thought, well, this is, I can handle this. She starts, and I know exactly what he needs.
Mm.
He wants to walk.
Mm-hmm.
And, so she starts talking with him and he doesn't know who she is. I mean, he says, what are you? Some kind of Barbie doll? And she's very insulted. Barbie doll, I am your fairy godmother. And, so then, you know, she tries to they have a little conversation mm-hmm. about, you know, he's interested in baseball and so on. And then she says, I'm going to make you well. And she does the magic words and the wand. And he sort of tries, but he can't get up. He says, that's okay. Uh-huh. I am happy.
Yes.
I'm happy. And that is what a lot of people don't know mm-hmm. about people who have disabilities, mm-hmm. that they have goals and mm-hmm. dreams and things they want to be and do. And he's very much into that.
Yeah.
In fact, later on, she finds out that he has declared himself the world's greatest expert on baseball.
Ah,
wow.
Yeah.
That's fantastic.
It was fun. This had been a much longer book before, and it just didn't gel. It wouldn't go anywhere. It had a lot of characters. Yeah. I mean, I started out with her in the school for fairy godmothers using another character
wow.
from an earlier book, Myrna C. Waxweather.
Uh-huh.
And I went to, and, you know, like I said, it just wasn't working. I took a bit of it, you know, maybe the first 10 or 20 pages to a writer's conference, and another writer read it. Yeah. And she said, get rid of this character. Get rid of this one. Get rid of And I thought, oh my gosh. And I thought, well, we were down to Lily and Daniel.
So I
went home and I thought, and she gave me good reasons.
Yeah.
But I went home and I thought, well, I have nothing to lose because, you know, it isn't working. And what do you know? It just started to click. I mean, things fell into place that were magical.
No, yeah. That is.
Wow.
God-given, you know, really. God-given. I remember when I had a date that was important in the book. It was May 24th, 1935. Do you know, May 24th is my birthday. Aww. I mean, little signs like that.
Wow.
I was on the right path.
Yes.
Yeah, so I was really thrilled.
Do you know what I love about this narrative, though? It's like, oftentimes, I think Hollywood or, you know, just pop culture acts like, especially within the framework of these kinds of stories, that the narrative is, this is something that needs to be fixed.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
And you're saying, you know, God has you here on purpose, for a purpose.
Yes, right, right. And there are people, who, as you say, who do think differently. I was inspired by Harriet McBride Johnson. You talk about, where did you get the idea for this?
Yeah, where did the inspiration come from? Yeah.
Well, I had Lily, I had Daniel, and I saw this essay in the New York Times Magazine, and the author was on the cover, Harriet McBride Johnson. She came from Charleston.
Mm-hmm.
And there she was in a power chair and talking about, and the subject was her debating the philosopher Peter Singer, who believed that people who have disabilities, well, a baby that's born with disabilities should be, the parents should be allowed to let it go, to be euthanized. And she was appalled, and so I think he asked her to debate him, and her friends all said, you know, down in Charleston, people, members of a club called, or an organization called Not Dead Yet, they said, don't do it. Why debate him? But she said, I think it would make an interesting story. And also, you know, she was up to the challenge.
Yeah.
She was very smart. She was very, she thought she loved life.
Yeah.
She loved life. She said, we have something people need.
Yes.
And I think of that quote all the time. We have something people need.
Yes.
And she said she remembers being a child and sitting on the beach and not being able to walk. She knew she was, she was probably one or two or three. But she said, I was thoroughly enjoying it. Aww. I had joy. Yeah.
No, that is such a beautiful, beautiful background, knowing where you came for the plot and for this beautiful book.
Yeah.
And I know that the Knights of Columbus, because when I met you guys there, I know you are a part of the Knights of Columbus.
Yes.
And there is an affiliation with a wheelchair, and a portion of the sale even goes to the wheelchair fund. So can you talk about the wheelchair fund slightly?
Yeah,
and then
yeah,
about-
the Knights of Columbus have a national wheelchair fund, and of course the state of Georgia does too. And there is a program, it's been approved, and we're just starting to promote it, where anybody who buys Sandy's book, the Wheelchair That Flies, through the publisher, Monta Cherry Press, MONTECECERI.com.
Right.
And if they click on her book and stroll down, you'll see two hotspots. Both are Knights of Columbus hotspots.
Uh-huh.
One is for the hardcover, one's for the softcover. And if you buy that way, the publisher will give 20% of every sales to the wheelchair fund.
Nice.
Wow.
Yeah.
Nice.
And then we're also working on a program. In fact, we just had two experiments, one down in Savannah and one up in Maine at the Lady Queen of Peace Council in Boothbay Harbor, Maine, which happens to be the same name as our the 10-687 Council of Savannah that I belong to. And they sold, I think it was 17 books of Sandy's in like a 2 or 3 hour period. And they received 35%.
Wow.
Wow. That's fantastic.
And we can make this available to any council.
Yeah.
And I think I mentioned, I don't know how much time, we're meeting with Mary Schumann, who heads the Georgia Columbiettes.
Wonderful. Wow.
After this, and their interest in doing it. And if there's any pro-life organization out there that might be interested in this, and there's no financial risk, I won't get into details, but there isn't any financial risk, they should try to contact Sandy or me. It's Wayne Sheridan, WAY44SHER at Gmail, or 207-350-6098. And I can arrange with the publisher if they agree. It has to be a pro-life.
Yeah.
Hopefully pro disability rights organization. But they will set something up similar.
Fantastic.
Beautiful.
So we got about 1 minute until a hard stop, but I'd love to know really quick, where can people go to get the book and learn more?
Well, you can go to sandradutton.com. You can buy the book anywhere online, Amazon, Barnes & Noble. You can go to Monta Cherry Press directly. You can ask your local bookstore. It's only been out for a month or so, a couple of months. So they may not have it on the shelf, but they can get it for you in about a few days.
SandraDutton.com. Thank you guys so much, and using your creative gifts to leave an eternal thumbprint for Christ's kingdom here on earth. We're so grateful for you
both.
Thank you. God bless. Thank you for having
us. God bless you both.
Thank you.
Glory be to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.